The Gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus also told this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. That last line of the Gospel reading will be the focus of our contemplation today. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. All who humble themselves will be exalted. So we'll be reflecting on the theme of humility. And when I thought about humility and being humble this past week, I immediately thought of people in my own life that I've admired and how they lived that. I had a professor in college, at my undergraduate, who was someone who had a special mind. He taught church history and modern theology, and his range of knowledge was absolutely incredible. 1 hour he could talk about monasteries in Ireland, the next he could talk about Friedrich Schleiermacher, the next Immanuel Kant, and the next about historical reconstructions of ancient Israel from archaeology, all without looking anything up. In fact, when he wrote his dissertation for University of Chicago, he didn't have to defend it because his committee had no objections. And he really was brilliant. But one thing he wasn't so sharp on, humility. I took a lot of classes from him, and one thing all of us students in the theology department learned was the one thing he would never say to us is those three words, I don't know. In fact, we all learned how to understand what he told us. When he presented material, no problem. But when a question was asked that he wasn't ready for, he'd answer in some way. And if somebody said in class, well, I thought the book said something else. No, you read the book wrong. Okay. So then we would go home, and the next class session, he'd start by saying, a bit of review from last time. Go over the content of the question with a completely new explanation. And if you would say, you said something different last time, again, no, that was your fault. You didn't remember correctly. Obviously, of course, what really happened was he didn't know. He went home, looked it up, and discovered it was something else and told us. We all learned this and just learned that's one of the quirks of this professor, and we all just kind of got this little pattern down. And remember, I was between 18 and 22 at this time, and I remember thinking, well, I'm never going to allow myself to fall into this trap. Right, to be so arrogant that we have to pretend like we know everything. I was going to be smarter. Then I became a college teacher. It was, in fact, only 4 years later. I was 26 years old, and I was contracted to teach my first college class. Hearing that, if you think 26 is too young to teach a college class, you're right. And in that, I think I learned a little bit of what that former instructor was doing. I was put in a place where students, many of whom were older than me, looked to me for some kind of authority and instruction. And I could feel really important. And it was all too easy to feel I needed to be able to know everything and be the smartest one in the room. And I'm not sure if you're aware, but when you're 26, you do know absolutely everything. Now, I never went down that rabbit hole of being unwilling to say I didn't know something, but I found I tended to steer conversations to what I really knew, and I tended to avoid those where I didn't know very much. After time, as I gained confidence as a teacher, as I had some very good mentors, I realized the students already had a textbook. I didn't need to be that. And I remember the teacher whom I admired so much, my mentor, who remains my mentor, the way he started classes, what he didn't know from what we were covering, and open it up to the group. He knew that the class was filled with bright people who could think for themselves in new and creative ways if they were just given a chance to do so. We didn't need him to present the material from our textbook. We had a textbook. We needed him to be present, to be a human and invite us to be present with one another. Move it away from all the data and ideas and be real people to one another. And I bring all of that up to reflect on our gospel lesson about the Pharisee and the tax collector, this parable about humility. But notice the way the two characters in the parable are interacting. The Pharisee thanks God he's not like other people. The tax collector beats his chest and says he's worthless. And I think we tend to want to identify more with the tax collector than the Pharisee, but the tax collector can't even look up. All he can say, have mercy on me, a sinner. A broken man who can't find value in himself enough to even stand up. Neither of those are real humility. Not in the way we talk about it. The tax collector obviously is closer, but humility is not saying we're worth nothing. It's instead being able to recognize our actual worth, who we are, in a way that has integrity. I think that idea can get kind of nebulous and hard to grasp, but I think it's because so many of us look at humility as an attitude. How I feel about myself in a particular time. In the Bible, though, the term humility very rarely has that meaning. It's almost always an ethical posture. How do we interact with the world? How do we treat other people? How do we interact with God? And that does, those interactions, the way we live, does change our attitude. But that's always secondary. It starts with how we choose to interact at all, how we live. Notice where these two people are in the parable. They come into the temple to pray. They are at worship. Neither of them, though, are really worshiping. The tax collector can't even look up. All he can do is beat on his chest and say he's a sinner and prays for mercy. He sees no sense of worth in him at all. He might be preparing himself for worship the way we start with a confession that prepares us for worship, but worship officially doesn't begin until after that. But here, the tax collector, he's not saying worshipfully who God is for him and to him. The Pharisee, by contrast, of course, is even less worshipful. He's purportedly praying, but of course he's not really praying. The tax collector couldn't look up, but the Pharisee's not looking up either. He's looking around at who else is there. Reflecting on who he himself is compared with them. Not at all reflecting on who God is. Neither of them are really worshiping. And that's the aspect I want to focus on. It's about worship. Jesus is talking about humility, but he frames humility not in how we feel about ourselves, not how we consider ourselves compared to others, not in our attitude, but how we worship God. I don't think we tend to think of humility like that. In worship, we bring our whole selves to God and say, "You are God. I praise you for being God. Allow me to be your people." It's not overly complex. To worship is to come into a space and say, "Allow me to be present before you, God." Neither the Pharisee nor the tax collector did that. Tax collector hid. Pharisee looked around. Neither were interested in really being present. When we come to worship, sometimes we come into the space of worship and we feel worthy. Other times, we really might not. But we come to be present before God. And we can do that because it's not actually about our ability to be present, but God's ability to be present. When we gather around the altar and receive the Lord's Supper, God is present. It's the true body and blood of Christ for you. It's Jesus' presence in this space. Our worth, our presence before God and one another is not up to us. It's the way God holds us, embraces us as God's own. Of course, that is going to inform how we treat others, what our attitudes we have and what we hold about ourselves, what those should look like to issues of equity and hospitality, to avoid the kind of thinking like the Pharisee in this parable. And those are all worthy topics for sermons in other places. But today I want to leave you with a simple idea. Humility in this passage and throughout the Bible is God being present in us. To call us to say, "I'm God, you are my people." Real humility is to be able to be present in that reality, and our worship is our being empowered to say, "Thanks be to God." Amen. I invite all who are able to stand for our next hymn.